Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to stand or sit? Okay, you may be seated. I'm told that in the Middle Ages, the preachers sat and everybody else stood, so I didn't know what tradition you wanted to follow there. We're going to reflect today on an entire book of the Bible, Philemon. It's the shortest book in the New Testament, but I asked that Maria give me all the verses in the bulletin and that Molly would read them all. They kind of chopped it off the last three verses, but I thought Gary Brand needed to find out whether I could do a whole book at once and not go on for 40 weeks like we often do when we are doing our Saturday morning Bible study. So Gary, we'll find out if this works or not. I am told that Albert Einstein went to a banquet one evening at Princeton, and he was seated among some students. And one of the young ladies, a college sophomore, did not know who he was. And so partway through the meal, just kind of looking for something to say, she said, what do you do for a living? And he said, I'm a student of physics. And she said, oh, I had that last year. What are we? Being Christians is not a spectator sport. It is not something where we just watch from the sideline. We cannot watch from the sideline, because we have been baptized into the power of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and so every time we hear the story of salvation, we are moved by our God to love one another as he has loved us. It certainly was not a spectator sport. It was certainly not just something that had been done once upon a time when our God created this universe. All the billions of galaxies with the billions of stars in each one. And out of the whole deal, one little blue marble of a planet going around an average star that we call the sun becomes the center of all creation. And the Almighty God creates human beings in his own image and likeness. He makes us all to love God with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, all of the time, and to love our neighbors, not just as much as we love ourselves, but as he says in John 15, to love one another as I have loved you. God did not look down upon this fallen creation after our first mom and dad said they wanted nothing to do with God, that they could make it just fine on their own. He looked down on this earth and said, they're clueless. They haven't the foggiest notion what it took to make human beings and make this creation, nor what it takes to hold it together. And they will continue to wander around thinking that they can make their own contributions and have their own fun and do their own thing until finally the consequences of their sin will catch up with them and they will die. Their life will come to an end. And the triune God said, I don't want it that way. God was not a spectator on his creation. He was not just someone who wound it up and had it once and then decided to go on to something else. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God in flesh, the Creator in the creation, not to show us how to be nice to each other, not to show us how to get along, not to help us know what the proper way is to live and the mean between being really bad and really arrogant and foolish, He came to die. He came to not only die, but to experience his Father's wrath against every one of us for our wickedness and our arrogance to think somehow we can do fine on our own without him. The proper peace that we have in our life is to honor him with everything we've got, to be thankful not only once in a while and say, hey, thanks for everything and I'm on my way, but that we as Christians do not live out our lives as if now we're done with that and we can go on to something else, but that our entire life is lived to praise and honor him, to seek to understand what it means to be his hearts and his minds and his hands on this earth, which was broken and has been restored. And so there came the day when he finally said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. That day on which he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And people will often try to minimize that which is called the cry of dereliction, when he takes our place. A couple of weeks ago, I had my last Life with God class, and that class, as some of you might know, is to go through and give a summary of the entire Bible. And this time, I decided I was actually going to use some of my PowerPoint slides and mention something about every single book along the way. So I thought, well, I better prepare for that, so I better read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It takes a long time. I didn't get there. So far, I'm starting Acts later today. So I got all the way through to Acts. What I noticed in these many, many, many hours that I've put in the last couple of weeks as I've been reading through it, is how deep within the heart of God is his care for every one of us, that our lives would be at peace and that we'd be filled with joy. That piece, by the way, Alita, one of the words in there for joy is scherzen, which is the same word as the word for be happy enough to joke, to be settled, to really enjoy everything of what's going on in life. We carry so many burdens. We carry the burdens of our past, the things that we didn't accomplish that we wish we had, or the things we did that we are ashamed of before Almighty God. We fear our future. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when that doctor is going to say something we don't like to hear, and that shocks us, and that makes us wonder, what now? We know that we don't all get along with each other, that we are not at peace with each other, and we can't get away from it on our own. But he came to this earth. He came to deliver us from the really big problem of brokenness from the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. He came. He stepped out of his comfort zone that he might bring us life everlasting. And so what we hear today, as Jesus says in the gospel to take up our cross, he says, step out of your comfort zone. Not because I want you to feel uncomfortable, but because I want you to pour my forgiveness and my love out on people in your world. That you will love them enough, that you want them in eternity, that you will get to know them even if you don't. I tried this out at, first of all, over at Bethlehem for many years, and it kind of sounds strange, but anyway, I can say what I want today, I guess. The Lord wants us to go have some affairs. He wants us to fall in love with some people we don't even know right now. Obviously not to wreck our marriages, but to make our world bigger, to get to know people we don't know, to love them, care for them, enjoy sharing the good news with them, build them up, let them know they're saved and redeemed, and that's the way in which peace comes. There's no need for any Bible pounding or any pulpit pounding to try to yell at us, to try to get us to do what God wants us to do. He's made us a new creation. He's made us to be people who are now desiring to be everything he made us to be. Not what the world says is important, but what he says will give us the peace that he built into us as he put us on this earth. Unfortunately, this is the only place we get to know him. Or maybe fortunately. He doesn't just walk down the street and wave at us and say, "Hi, how you doing?" He tells us that he has sent the Spirit, the Advocate, into our hearts. The one, the Comforter, who will guide and lead us to be honorable as his people on this earth. Paul had the good fortune, I guess I would say, of seeing Jesus face to face. It flipped his world right upside down. He was convinced that he was doing everything necessary so God would love him, including getting rid of those rotten Christians who thought somehow that God's involved in saving and redeeming people by sending his son to die. Now, isn't that a foolish thought? And by the time the scales fall from Paul's eyes, it is the only thought that makes any sense, one that will last forever. And so Paul gets told, "I've got a job for you, Paul." And he wanders around and does all these missionary journeys in Turkey and Greece and goes back and forth and tells the good news, picks up Timothy and Titus along the way, and has a moving seminary, just teaches them until they're ready to be off on their own. And then he lands in prison. Now, can you imagine wondering, what did I get myself into? We've talked the last couple weeks about the priests who wondered about why they were being punished as they became Christian. Now, Paul himself in prison. And yet, what does he pray for in Colossians, which is connected right with this? That I might find a way to tell the good news to the jailers. But then he also has a problem, because his good buddy Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus left the employ of Philemon illegally. It was okay to have slaves in those days. And Philemon owned Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away. We don't know all the details of it, but we know that somehow he found his way to Paul, probably in Rome, and that as he worked with Paul and was with him, the gospel touched his heart, and he became a believer. Now Paul had a problem. What do I do? Legally, in this world, I should send him back and let him take his comeuppance. But he says, but the gospel's touched his heart. So Paul starts out in this wonderful little letter, and he says, "I find great joy in remembering you. I hear about the gospel that's bearing fruit in your lives, that Christ has brought you from death to life, and I celebrate that, and I hear that as you're gathering together, that good news is being shared, and Christ's love is being shared. And oh, by the way, Onesimus became a Christian." Now, I'd like you to do me a favor, please. I'd like you to release him from his bondage. This is a great stewardship book. Something that's yours, that's valuable, whether it's your time or your talents or your treasures, as this is, I want you to free that up so that the good news of salvation can come through that guy's heart. As the Lord would say to us, use your gifts and talents and abilities, your love, the people you get to know, to share the good news of eternal life. Now, the real question is, what happened? I've got a couple of suggestions that come from the commentaries. Number one, in the second generation of the church in Colossae, there was a bishop by the name of Onesimus. Secondly, we've got the book. We've got the letter. If Philemon said, "Nuts to you, Paul, I don't care if you think I owe you something, I'm keeping him and I'm going to give him hard labor for 10 years. we wouldn't have Philemon in the Bible. We'd have 65 instead of 66 books. But we have it, which means it touched his heart. And he said, yes, that is what's to happen. And so in every age, in every way, we are called to live here and now as people who free up our own lives. That we don't just have to hold on to it ourselves, but that everywhere we are and everywhere we go, that Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection shapes and molds who we are and what we do. It doesn't mean going and bashing somebody with John 3:16 signs over the head at a ball game. But it does mean carrying people on our hearts and loving them and praying for them and asking the Lord to settle them and to find ways to share that good news of salvation. We don't get to see Jesus directly yet, but we will. Every single set of eyeballs here is going to look Jesus Christ in the eye on the day of judgment. And I pray that every one of us will hear those words, "Come in, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that we will be welcomed into that eternity. If everybody who is going to be saved is already saved, Jesus ought to be walking down the aisle right now. He leaves us here not to get us to become better people, but so that we can look around and love the people in our worlds who desperately need to hear that peace of God and don't really know what that is. That settledness and that peace that comes from knowing that we are saved and redeemed is ours forever. Paul says, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm in prison, I know, but if you need some money to pay for Onesimus, I'll put it on my account. He says, oh, by the way, I'm expecting to come and see you pretty soon. As far as we know, that didn't happen. But he did say, by the way, Philemon, you owe me your very heart. You owe me your eternal life, so I'm going to lean on you a little bit, an evangelical lean, to say, out of the gospel, break out and do something that's unique for the sake of Christ and for the sake of eternity. And our Lord says that to every one of us every single day. Not to be something we're not, but to be the very thing we are, baptized into the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delivered from our old sinful nature's power, and living our life now, looking into that eternity when we will all be with him forever. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.